Okay, well, would you turn with me tonight to March 6th in your one-year Bible or Mark 12 in your regular Bible, if that's what you're using. There we go. Now I can see my notes. March 6th in the one-year, Mark 12 in the regular. That's not where I'm at. There we go. Okay, well, last week, Denise left us pondering the teachings that Jesus gave regarding faith. And that was just, I don't know, maybe it's just me. It must just be where I'm at. But that was one of the best teachings on that whole issue of the mountain and the obstacle thing that I'd ever heard. It was so illuminating for me. And I just pray you were really blessed by it. And if you didn't get a chance to hear it, do go back and try to listen to it on our past studies on the website, because it was so good. This week we read about the last week in the life of Jesus, and I'm sure that you noticed that much of the time was spent in sort of Q&A sessions. A variety of people came and were asking Jesus a variety of questions on a variety of topics. We saw chief priests, scribes who were teachers of the religious law, elders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and all of the most powerful and influential men among the Jewish community were coming and questioning Jesus. And these questions were not inquiries. They weren't inquiring for information as much as they were challenging, and they were trying to trap him, and they were hoping that they'd be able to silence him one way or another. And all the answers that they received should have been enough to satisfy even the most inquiring mind. But no, not one of them was asked with the intent to discover the truth. Truth embodied stood in front of them, flesh and blood, and they denied him, and they denied the truth, and they chose to cling to the lie. And through it all, Jesus had harsh words of condemnation for these men. He knew that their hearts were hard, and even though he no doubt hoped that their hearts would soften and they would repent, his answers were intended for the benefit of all that would hear them. These were very public teachings. There were many people around. Lots of people heard the answers he gave to these questions. And there was only one religious man in all of this that Jesus commended. When a scribe affirmed the teaching on the greatest commandment, remember he said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And after Jesus answered him, he said, "Yes, I know, and that it's more important to do those things than all the sacrifices." And Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But he also commended two other people, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. So looking at Mark 12, March 6th in your one-year Bible, let's read. Starting in verse 38, Jesus also taught, "Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love seats of honor in the synagogue and the head table at banquets. Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. And because of this, they will be more severely punished." And Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts, and then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making their contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight just wanting to hear your word to us, wanting to be taught by you, wanting our hearts, Lord, to be examined in the light of your Spirit, to see where we are, to see what you want to do in us, Lord, that you might do something through us. I just pray tonight that you would overlook my inadequacies, that you would speak to the women, Lord, that you would help us to hear your very heartbeat for all of us, your women, tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last time that Jesus will be in the temple. This is his last public teaching before his death. And really only one thing ever truly concerned Jesus, and it was the condition of the heart. No matter who you were, no matter what you did or didn't do, no matter what you said or didn't say, nothing concerned him as much as the condition of someone's heart. And few things reveal the condition of someone's heart like money. In particular, the topic of giving. And right now someone is saying, "Oh no, is she going to start talking again about how I need to tithe? Oh my gosh." You know, if that's you, I'm just saying, just following the text. No, I'm just kidding. It really does. It stirs in us strong emotions to talk about money, to talk about giving, to talk about sacrificially giving. And in this account, we see a huge contrast between the haves and the have-nots, those who are self-righteous and those who find their righteousness in the sight of God. And here are some things to note as we're going through. You might want to take a note of some of this stuff. What Jesus does and what he responds to. First, we saw that he sat down, that he went into the temple and he sat down. He intended to stay a while. This wasn't a little illustration he tossed out as he walked by. He sat down. He waited a while and observed. And no one knew he was watching. No one paid attention to him. He just sat there unnoticed in the midst of them, watching a multitude of different types of people coming and going. And in fact, he sat near the collection box, right in the middle of all the action, right there where everybody had come. What they'd come to do was right there where he was sitting. And he watched who came and made an offering, and he noted the size of their offering. And most importantly, he noted the manner in which they made their offerings. Now, the history tells us that the rich often made a really big production about this. They'd have their servants come groaning under the weight of these sacks with tons of money and make a big spectacle about it. And I wonder sometimes if the poor people felt a little bit like they just needed to sort of sneak in, you know, and wanted to be kind of unnoticed and make their little offering and go. And I wonder if sometimes they felt like their tiny offering was useless compared to the guys that were going in with big bags full of money that they poured loudly into these brass receptacles. You know, and if you've ever felt like that, either in your giving, your monetary offerings, or your service, it's not true. Your giving is never useless to the Lord. Never compare what you do and what you have and what you offer him. Jesus sees. He sees you, and it's not useless to him. And on the heels of condemning the religious leaders who cheat, lie, and want to be seen, he notices and praises someone who in that culture was among the most unseen of all, a woman, and not just any woman, but a widow. Now, widows at the time of Jesus were extremely vulnerable, even more so than today. They had very little capacity for earning any kind of living. If they didn't have friends or family that were taking care of them, they were just left destitute. No one came alongside and helped the widows. And the fact that Jesus refers to this widow as poor and giving everything she had to live on clearly shows that this particular widow was among the most vulnerable. She had less than half a cent to put into the offering. And yet, not knowing that Jesus watched, but believing that God did, she gave her all. She gave it trusting that the God who provided a ram for Abraham would provide for her. She gave it trusting that the God who gave her life would give her all she needed to live. And she gave it trusting that God is true to all of his promises. She trusted God. You know, trust is faith in action. Trust is a verb that means to take the action or to place on something or someone. It means to depend on or to act with confidence toward something or someone. It's something that you do. And this was a gift that was given out of love, and it was a sacrifice. And one commentator said, if there is love and a sacrifice with the giver, there will be spiritual power in the gift. Now, I'm not good at math, but I know this equation, and you should too. Faith in God plus trusting God equals power of God, both in and through your life. Again, faith in God plus trusting God equals the power of God, both in and through your life. When you believe God and act on that belief, he will do what you could never do on your own. And this isn't a formula to apply. This isn't some foolish get-rich-quick scheme like we see on some religious television shows. It's a spiritual truth. It's the result of what happens in our life when we believe and when we respond to God. Another commentator said this, the widow with two mites, she was generous in her support of the kingdom. The Lord never expects you to give more than you have, only to be generous with that entrusted to you. And as much as this is a teaching on giving that was going on there, it is an insight into the heart of Jesus. And I'm sure that there were many humble, faithful, very poor men that went to the temple that day and made an offering. But I believe that in using this illustration of the widow, and using the example of the widow, that he wanted us to see how he sees us, specifically how he sees us women. Now, we're equal to men in God's eyes. We are. But we're created differently than men, and we just need to stop arguing about it. It's not 1970. Just get over it. You know, we're equal in God's eyes, and we're very different from men. I read this week about a man who had gender reassignment surgery and to physically become a woman, and he was now seeking to compete in a CrossFit competition, which I don't really know what that is, but obviously it's a physical competition. You lift weights and various physical things like that. But he wants to compete as a woman. And he was not allowed to by the organization because they stated that they are students of physiology and physical trainers, and they understand how the human body is built and how it works, and that though even though he had had this surgery, his basic physiology was still that of a man, and he would have an unfair advantage in the women's competition. They're looking at it purely from a physical standpoint, and I'm sure they're getting sued for this. But they recognize the fundamental differences between men and women physically go far beyond particular aspects. Things will affect us differently. They'll affect us differently, be they emotional or circumstances. They're going to affect us differently than they affect men. Maybe not better, maybe not worse, just differently. Sometimes better, sometimes worse, but they will affect us differently. And sometimes we're vulnerable to the emotions or the circumstance. And sometimes they do leave us in vulnerable positions, like the widow. We're different from men. God intended it to be so. And God intended it to be different from men. And let me tell you something. He loves us for that difference. He loves us for it. He loves in us what makes us women. And a lot of women don't believe that. A lot of women don't believe that. God loves what makes you different than a man. He loves that a woman can love with the love that makes her braver than the mightiest soldier, and the same love can love with the most tender touch. He loves a woman like Jael that can put a tent stake through the head of an enemy of God, which is one of my favorite stories. And he loves Martha, who can put on a fantastic meal. He loved Ruth, that could labor long in the field. And he loved the elderly Anna, who stayed in the temple and worshiped and prayed. He loved Abigail, who could reason with fools, and Priscilla, that worked with her husband. He loves that you are easily moved to tears by things that touch your heart. He loves that you're sensitive to the hurting, whether you know them or not. He loves that while men see a problem, you often see the people. He loves that you can do more than one thing at a time, like feed a baby in a high chair, do the dishes, and help another kid with the homework. He loves that you are not only a valuable employee, but often the heart and the soul in a company, and not just looking at the bottom line. He loves that you respond to the role of helper that he created you to be, whether it's to a husband or a ministry or a family member or an organization. He loves that you love him, and he loved you and all of what makes you a woman before you loved him, while you were a sinner separated from him. And we need to see and value what makes us women so we can honor what he created us to be and what he created us to do. He loves us so. We need to value what he values. And even though we don't have a record of him blessing this widow in some way, I'm sure that he met her every need. He has no interaction with her. She probably died not ever knowing that God incarnate saw her and praised her and gave her to us all these years later as an example. But she is a beautiful example of the heart of Jesus, the heart that loves a woman's soul. He sees you, and he loves you, and he knows your need. He values what you do unto him, be it large or be it small. He loves you so much. And like the widow, we too are being watched by the Lord. Now that may either comfort you or that may scare you a little bit. And that's for you to figure out in your heart. But at this point, we're going to go ahead and break for a bus stop. And I'm going to leave you with a few questions. So write these down. You'll be looking at verses 38 through 44. And of course, the first question, the most important question is always, what do you learn about God through these passages? And specifically, what do you learn about what he condemns and what he commends? What does he condemn and what does he commend? And then also, what do you learn about yourself? How do you see yourself in this story? And does he have some sort of instruction, a direction that he would like you to take? as you search through these verses. Now, as Denise said last week, we need to take a few minutes to really stop, settle in, think about this, pray it in a little bit. Just let the Lord speak to your heart. And then in a few minutes, your table leader will just open it up for discussion, and then we'll carry on. Okay, ladies. Well, that was fun. I just had a good word from the Lord. We were talking in our group about the comparison. Like sometimes when you think that you bring something and it's not as significant or as useful to the Lord as something that someone else brings. And we were talking about how spirit quenching that is, and, you know, and that's bad. But Sandy mentioned, you know, in light of that, we really need to be stirring each other up to love and good works. We really need to be encouraging one another in the giftings that we see in one another. If you have a friend that you think is really good at something and not really involved in something, encourage her to get involved. Or when you see someone that, you know, does something well, it's not feeding into someone's pride when you affirm that they have served the Lord well. And it helps them, because I'll tell you what, you have no idea what goes on in my head when I get done. I don't know what y'all think about what happens up here and whether it's good or not or whatever. Don't tell me, because I don't want to know, because you don't know what goes on in my head. And so, you know, sometimes when you do something for the Lord, when you serve in whatever capacity, you come away going, shoulda, coulda, woulda. And when someone can say, that just really blessed me, how you brought just what we needed to the table that night, or, oh, what you, you know, shared with me, or, oh, the songs that you chose so ministered to my heart and the Lord really led you, or, you know, whatever. It goes a long way to combating that and encourages us to continue on in our ministry, too. So I thought that was a really good word that I wanted to share with you, to encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good works. It's so pleasing to the Lord when we give the gift, when we use the gifts that he's given us. So will you turn with me now to March 8th, which will be Mark chapter 14. Okay, Mark chapter 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread, and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. They're so guilty. They feel so guilty, and they do it anyway. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made of the essence of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. And some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume? They asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor. And they scolded her. And they didn't just scold her, but they scolded her harshly, it says. But Jesus replied, leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and it'll be discussed. Mark says this happened at Simon, the former leper's home, and John's gospel tells us that Lazarus was there, you know, that Jesus raised him from the dead, as well as his sister Martha, who was serving at this event and not complaining, because we can see that she learned her lesson. And her sister Mary was there as well. It's true. And her sister Mary was there. And in fact, it's Mary that broke the alabaster flask here and poured the precious perfume on Jesus to anoint him. And John also tells us that she anointed his feet and she wiped it with her hair, and that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. I'm learning about essential oils these days. Does anybody use essential oils? Any of you hippies out there? I mean, any of you? Yeah, a couple of hands go up. It's pretty fascinating stuff. It's pretty fascinating how some oils just have amazing properties that can help everything from congestion to sleeplessness. This year when we were all with the nose thing, somebody told me put a couple of drops of eucalyptus essential oil on a cotton ball and put it on your nightstand next to, you know, your head where you sleep. And it totally clears up your sinuses. It's amazing. it's just amazing. And in the morning, you can still sense it in the air. It's just, it's great stuff. Now, I am also using an essential oil that's supposed to help with those personal summers that some ladies of a certain season of life have. It's not working. It's not working. I need a new blend. But I love, the truth is these oils, they do. They have amazing properties. They're good for all kinds of things. And the scent lingers a really, really long time. And I love that the house was filled with the fragrance of oil long after he left. And even after he went to the cross, I wonder how long it took for that to dissipate. You know, Simon's house and Mary's hair would still bear that scent of the anointed Lord. You know, we saw in this picture that this was a woman who was completely and totally abandoned to love. She was just abandoned to love. Her devotion was so deep, it was so beyond words, that she could not help but do this very bold act right in the midst of all these people at essentially a dinner party. You know, it was such an extravagant thing to do. And what was the response to this beautiful and extravagant offering of love and worship? Well, immediately there was harsh, ignorant criticism from people who really should have known better. They really should have known better. Has anybody ever had this happen? You know, you do something out of the purest motives. You know, just it's a costly thing to you. Maybe it was difficult for you to do, and it's misunderstood, and it's condemned. And you can imagine how painful this was for her to experience this in front of a room full of people. And people who knew her. You know, John's gospel said that Judas said it first. Big surprise there. And see, but you see how this whole condescending opinion quickly infiltrated all the other disciples, and they just jump right on board, and they're agreeing with them, and everybody's like, yeah, why'd you do that? That was not smart. Why'd you do that? You could have done so much more. And you know what? It seems like they could have been right if your objective was only to raise money and take care of the poor. But that was never only Jesus' objective. That's not why he came, though he was and continues to be so deeply concerned about the plight of the oppressed and the plight of the needy and of the poor. That wasn't why he came. Jesus told his disciples over and over again that he would soon be put to death. He told them over and over again, and they didn't get it. But Mary got it. Mary got it. And she took him at his word. And you know, it says she did what she could. That was all she could do. And she did what she could. And how shocked she must have been by Judas and his disdainful words. And this, I can't just, can you hear him? You know what we could have done with that? What's wrong with you? He was so self-righteous. And this was Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus with these same men. Men who heard Jesus say of her, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. They heard him praise her for worship before service, because service without worship is just work. They heard him say that. This is Mary who wept over her dead brother with Jesus as he wept, and they saw it all. They knew her. You know, of Judas, it's been said that he knew the price of everything and the value of nothing. And I love when Jesus says, I tell you the truth. In my mind, you could just imagine how he sounds. He's not all like, I tell you the truth. That's not the Jesus I hear when he says that. Because he says it emphatically. It's a forceful statement. I tell you the truth. It means that he is serious. It means that we better get it. And I mean, it's probably a little flesh, but I like to think that when he said that, they all stepped back. Don't you like to think that hopefully these men understood the cruelty of their words and how far off the mark they were, that they felt a hot flush of shame, and knew that they had spoken wrongly, just that they would receive his rebuke. This is a woman whose soul Jesus loves, and he is quick and he is forceful in her defense. And as I studied this, it seemed to me that I was seeing women that I knew or had known, women that I'd seen give an extravagant gift of worship to the Lord and who were misunderstood. Because this, too, is a picture for us of the Christian woman who gives her all, whatever that might be. And somebody in the household of faith has a problem with it. They have something to say about it. People are holding to their idea of what the program should look like. Then they look on the offering of this woman, and it doesn't measure up to their standards and what they think it should be. And so they criticize her, and they're hurtful toward her. And maybe they don't do it to her face like these guys did. Maybe they just keep it in their heart. Or worse, maybe they share it with their friends, and it begins to make the rounds. Now, I have a confession to make. I am a recovering legalist. I am a recovering legalist. Really, I love rules. You know why? Because I love to know what I'm supposed to do, and I love to know how to do it. I love that scripture that says, let all things be done decently and in order. I love order because it's so chaotic in here. I love order. Now, a few years ago, probably more years than I can remember, at a women's retreat, Denise did something that at that time, for sure, I would have never done. I might do it now, probably. Hopefully I would do it now, but I would have never done this then, to my shame. And I responded to what she did, it just shamefully. We were getting ready to start a session. Some woman I don't know, maybe she was from another church, she approached Denise and shared with her, I guess, about that she maybe did worship or something in her church, something like that. I can't remember what it was, but it was kind of about joining the worship team. And Denise takes the ministry of worship very, very seriously from both a spiritual standpoint and the practical standpoint of putting it all together and playing and everything. You know, a lot goes in to preparing to lead worship. It's not just, wow, I really like this Chris Tomlin song. I think I'll sing it this week. You know, it's a really seeking of the Lord and being led by the Spirit to how he wants to use that time that we sit at his feet to prepare our hearts to receive the message. And there's a ton of warfare with it. Denise takes this ministry very, very seriously. So she was leading the team this day and talking to this woman, and she invites her up to play the tambourine, which, by the way, do we not know this is Denise's favorite instrument? Did you guys see? Did you guys see the Facebook picture? Oh my gosh, it was so cute. I love this. Denise loves the tambourine. I love it too. So she invites this chick up to play the tambourine. And let me just tell you, it was like Woodstock. It was wild. It's wild. Now, you know, around here, you know, we might get a little head bobbing thing when we're playing, whatever. This chick, she was one of these gals with all this hair. I know I have hair. This chick really had hair. She's dancing to the Lord. She's playing the tambourine. The hair is flying. It's this wild thing. She's just worshiping with abandon. And you know what I'm doing? What is going on? What is going on? This is not, okay, really. Like, I'm a headbanger from way back. But this is not what we do. I mean, everybody is watching you, Miss Tambourine Girl, and nobody's worshiping. And then the Lord said, no, only you, you little Pharisee. Oh, my heart. I was so ashamed. I was so convicted. You know, to me, it was looking like the program was off track, that that's not what we do or what should be done. But to the Lord, it was this beautiful and extravagant offering. You know, hurt feelings are ministered to by the Lord. Trust the Lord. He is your defense. Rest in that tonight. If you're someone who's been misunderstood or unfairly criticized, I've been that person. I've been the one with the target on my chest. And it went on for a long time, and sometimes I think it might not be over yet, but God was and is my defense. And you know, sometimes, and most times, and this is probably good for us, we don't, like Mary, get to see God openly rebuke someone who wounds us like that. But rest assured, Jesus is the lover of your soul, and he is your defense. You can trust him in that. And also, don't be thinking you know what people are supposed to be doing or how they should be doing it for the Lord. When the Spirit moves on the heart of a woman to serve Jesus with the best that she has, we should agree with and affirm that and encourage that. It just affirm her costly love offering because it is costly. These were the things of earth that Jesus treasured most. Two tiny, tiny coins in a broken perfume bottle. You know, we read this week that the disciples, and they were in the temple, and they're like oohing and aahing, and it's so marvelous, and it's so big, and all the stones, and it's so great. And they just thought that was such great treasure there all covered in gold. But to Jesus, the things of earth that he treasured the most were those two tiny mites that belonged to a widow in a woman's broken perfume bottle. And they still are, because he displays them to us, and he says, these are the best kind of gifts that I could ever have been given. And he invites us just to give him the same. Out of our poverty and out of our devotion, because it's in the giving to the greatest giver of all that we gain riches that cannot be described. It's so much more than money, and so much more than position, and so much more than accolades. And the world is so poor in all that they consider rich. Both these women did what she could. They gave all to the lover of their soul. They loved with all that they had. So we're going to stop for another bus stop. You guys will be going through John chapter 12, which is the parallel account of this. It's on May 21st. In the one-year Bible, May 21st, John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And I'll go ahead and read it. And as I do, make notes, mark your Bible, circle, highlight, underline, things that stand out to you in this different account, what's added. Notice different details are here in John's account. And then we'll take some time to bus stop on this, and then Denise will close us with some worship. So John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, a man he raised from the dead, and a dinner had been prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume is worth a year's wages. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. And Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And when the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, a man that Jesus had raised from the dead. And then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, because it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So take a few minutes to read through that, make some notes, pray in what the Lord has shown you.